They want more. They want better, and they ask for it. And they expect it. But Jesus brushes them off. No tips, no miracles, not much of encouragement, and hardly any reassurance when you think about it. Good job, well done. No, they don't hear much of that. Not this morning. And it kind of makes you feel sorry for them. I mean, at first, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. And now they're asking, but Jesus? Well, with some irritation in his voice, with a twinge of frustration and annoyance, as is indicated by the original structure of the sentence, well, Jesus tells them that they have all the faith that they need. Excuse me? I mean, just speaking for myself, right? But there are days and there are times when I think I could use a little bit more faith. There are days and there are times when I think I could use some encouragement and some reassurance. You know, it has been a few rough weeks. And yes, this week it's been David who got sick, and then Victoria and Veronica and me. But when a child is sick, Mama's not getting any rest. And if Mama's not getting any rest, well, sure, I don't have to go into details here. But that's not exactly what I mean. David and I, a couple weeks ago, you know, we had been pretty much plastered on Myrtle Beach local weatherman's Facebook page. At first, it was Hurricane Florence. Then it was flash flooding, and finally, it was the waters rising on the intercoastal. And after days of watching the water and forecasts, David's parents, his mama and dad, and so many others, you know, they ended up packing up what they could and if possible, moving everything out of their houses. And if they could not move it, then at least they try to elevate it. The anxiety levels had skyrocketed, and faith has been tested by physical exhaustion and weariness. A lot of the businesses closed, even schools closed. They had been closed for 3 weeks, and with schools closed, a number of families had been struggling to keep their children fed. And then all the damage. Talk about a nightmare. And whether it's flooding in the Carolinas, or the disastrous earthquake in Indonesia, or all the charges and allegation of sexual assault, or a society where women's rights to live without violence is still not guaranteed, where gender equality is still one of those ideals to be reached. As Prophet Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, my soul continuously thinks of it and is downcast within me. You see, Jeremiah was no stranger to despair. So much so that he is known as a weeping prophet. There's no wonder. Jerusalem, his home, it has been destroyed, but not by a flood, not by an earthquake, not by any natural disaster, but by the people of Babylon. And it seemed to Jeremiah, when he saw his city all looted and plundered and left for dead, it seemed to Jeremiah that God's people had been abandoned. God was nowhere to be seen. And Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, she could relate. In chapter 1, right after the section that Charlotte read this morning, Ruth says, Naomi, I will stay with you. But Naomi responds, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara instead, because Mara means bitter. And the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord has dealt harshly with me and has brought calamity on me. And no wonder. Naomi's husband and her two sons died. But not only that she is all alone, but she is left a widow in a strongly patriarchal society, a society where a concept of women's rights as we know them was not only unheard of, but pretty much not existent. I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks ago I did tell you that back then, marriage was viewed as an arrangement of a man's right to a woman and a woman's right to male support. And Naomi had neither after her husband and her two sons died. So there is no wonder it seemed to her that God had abandoned her, that God was nowhere to be seen. And I believe that we can relate. You know, our homes may not have been flooded or destroyed in an earthquake, and our houses may not have been ransacked. We may not have struggled to feed our children or provide education. We may not have experienced political anarchy like in the times of Ruth and her mother-in-law. We may not have been assaulted. We may not have been made victims of broken structures of our society. We may not have lived as foreigners in a country that's not ours. We may not have been discarded because of our gender or because of our sexual orientation or color of skin, and our rights may not have been violated. Still, I believe we all can relate because we live in closeness and proximity of those whose rights have indeed been violated, of those whose lives have indeed been affected by natural disasters or political maneuverings. And we all know that there is an enormous social gap and cultural disparity among people, even here in the United States. And we all know that some hold advantages and some deal with disadvantages. Some are rich and some are poor. Some are male and some are female. Some are straight and some are gay. Some are young and some are old. Some are healthy and some are sick. Some have and insurance, and some don't. Some are native born, and some are immigrant. Some are powerful, and some are powerless. Some are educated, and some are not. Some are valued and respected, and some are discarded. Of course, not to cram life and its complexities into a black and white box, but those getting the short end of the stick, those fallen between the cracks, you know, I wonder, does it seem to them that God has abandoned them? That God is nowhere to be seen? Do they, you know, like the disciples of Jesus, do they ask the Lord to increase their faith? Because you see, I believe that we come here on a Sunday morning to hear something uplifting, to be comforted and reassured that no matter what happens to us or around us, that God is with us, that God is for us. But instead, I'm telling you that Jesus snips at his disciples just because they're asking him to make their faith stronger. I mean, is Jesus having a bad day? Or what? These guys have left their families and their jobs and friends. You know, they've given up on everything in their world in order to follow Jesus. I think the least that Jesus can do is to help them to to do their best. To me, the disciples' request, you know, increase our faith, Lord, to me, it all sounds pretty valid. But then again, I live in the day and age where self-improvement seems to be the thing. Every day, whether it's on TV or radio or maybe social media or magazines, every day and pretty much from everywhere, we're being offered such and such service or such and such product that will certainly improve our lives or our skills in one way or another. Now, let me give you an example. You gotta sign up for this diet, and you'll certainly lose 30 pounds. Yeah, sure. Or, I don't know, you gotta purchase this smartphone and this data plan, and you certainly will be able to do your work from anywhere and at any time. Like, that's what we need, right? And so even his disciples, they assume that more faith means better results. The equation is as simple as 2 + 2 = 4. You're paying attention. Well, I'm not sure whether Jesus just isn't too much into math. But for Jesus, it's not always about 2 + 2. And neither was it as straightforward for Ruth. Even though she was free to go and free to return to her family and find a husband to ensure protection and a male descendant for herself, she decided to stay at her mother-in-law's side instead. So here we have a woman in a patriarchal world, a widow, without a male protector, an immigrant in a foreign land. She's not a statistic. She's a person, a resident alien with a face, not just a fingerprint, but a human being created in the image of God. Not just a number, but a young girl with a name and with courage and just enough faith to believe that Naomi's God will take care of them both. Still, Naomi, in all of her grief, brooding in her pain, you know, she asks Ruth rather bitterly, like, why in the world would you suffer such a fate? But Ruth replies those really familiar words, the words that Charlotte read this morning. You know, don't force me to abandon you. Don't force me to turn my back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die and be buried till death do us part. And when you think about it, and I mean really think about it, you know, God is like that Moabite widow, clinging to us like Ruth clings to Naomi, vowing to never desert us, to never depart from us, to never leave us abandoned or broken or defeated. God is like that immigrant woman, offering such unbreakable love as Ruth offered to her distressed mother-in-law. God cares, even when the world is indifferent. God cares even when the earth is shaking and the fires are raging and the rivers are spilling. God cares even when everything seems hopeless. And when everything screams that God is absent, that God is not here, that God doesn't care. Remember those words from the prophet Jeremiah, from the Lamentations, that God's love never ceases, that God's mercy never comes to an end, that great is God's faithfulness. Remember that wherever you go, Jesus goes with you. And that wherever you are, Jesus is with you. And Jesus, you know, just like that servant from the gospel reading this morning, just like that slave from that gospel reading, he prepares the supper, he serves it, and he even becomes it. You know those words, "This is my body, which is given for you. And this is my blood, which is poured out for you." And though I realize that this very image of Jesus being tortured and murdered on a cross may seem so hopeless to us, especially in the face of everything that we see happening around us, still Jesus says, "You have forgiveness and you have a future with hope." And I believe that this turns everything on its head because Jesus, you know, our Savior, he's a master taking an apron. He's the Lord washing the dirty and smelly feet of his disciples. He's the Son of God, serving anyone and everyone who comes to his table. And everywhere in the world, you know, those who follow Jesus are now gathering around his table, coming to his table to be cared for, to be strengthened to live with integrity, to be empowered to make a difference, to be given hope, to be reassured that God has it under control. And this God, our God, gives us faith. Because faith is not something that we acquire by our hard work. Faith is a gift. A gift given us out of God's unbreakable love. And you know, as Nancy said, faith is not this unshakable confidence, because all of us have our shaky moments. Faith is as simple as trusting God's abilities, not ours. Trusting God's plans, not ours. And so when the waters of life are unsteady, hold on, trusting God, and put your faith, however large or small it may be, put your faith in Jesus. And when the road is long and the end is not in sight, hold on, trusting God, and put your faith in Jesus. And when the hill is too high or too hard to climb, hold on, trusting God, and put your faith in Jesus. And when your faith fails you, hold on. Hold on and remember that we have one another. And your sister's faith, or maybe your brother's, or maybe your daughter-in-law's faith will carry you through. Because we're the church together. We're one community, one communion. The family in Jesus. The body of Christ. And we care. We care even when the world is indifferent. We care even when the earth is shaking and the fires are raging and the rivers are spilling. We care even when everything seems hopeless. We care. And we live with integrity. And we serve with hope. And we're justice seekers and peacemakers and activists in the name of Jesus Christ. And we make this world a better place, starting right here in our own backyard, starting right here in our own community. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God.